the dominion mandate. What a theme. Tonight or this evening, I'm going to be looking at what it takes to walk in dominion. What it takes to walk in dominion. And the process will be uncovering some hindrances that we need to deal with. And by God's grace, we are going to have time to minister to people that need to be prayed for in different areas. The first thing that we need, the first thing that we need to walk in dominion is applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. Now, that contains two things. Number one, knowledge. Then number two, applied knowledge. Because it is possible to have knowledge without applying the knowledge. But when you put knowledge to work, when you apply the knowledge that you receive, I'm talking of the knowledge of the Word of God, then you can begin to experience dominion. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. There in that chapter of Proverbs, you will see that wisdom is personalized. Wisdom is presented as a person that is talking. And when you examine it closely, you know that it's talking about Jesus Christ manifesting as the wisdom of God. Now, in verse 15, it says, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles, even all the judges of the earth." Wisdom says that it is by him that kings rule. It is by him that princes decree justice. So by the force of wisdom, there is dominion, because the one who rules, the one who decrees justice, is having dominion. But what is wisdom? Wisdom is the skillful application of knowledge. You cannot have wisdom without knowledge. So when wisdom is properly applied, we say that when knowledge is properly applied, we say that you have wisdom. So we are looking at knowledge here. Amen. When you learn to apply the knowledge of a truth, you can exercise dominion. And when you don't have the knowledge, you are in a situation called ignorance. Amen. The problem is ignorance. And let me quickly say that the solution to ignorance, the basic solution to ignorance, is not prayer. The basic solution to ignorance is knowledge. Well, you can pray that someone will have the grace to acquire knowledge. You can pray that somebody will be able to overcome whatever obstacle there is in the process of the acquisition of knowledge, but really, the basic solution to ignorance is not prayer. It is what? It is knowledge. If you therefore want to deal with ignorance, you must engage yourself in the acquisition of knowledge. But if you take a closer look at ignorance, you come to find out that there are two levels of ignorance. One, the first one is the one I call primary ignorance. And the second one is secondary ignorance. Now, primary ignorance has to do with a situation where you don't know at all. You don't know anything about the subject matter. You are totally in the dark. That one is primary ignorance. But then there's another level of ignorance. This is a situation where you have knowledge, but you do not apply that knowledge. It is also a form of ignorance because at the end of the day, you are going to get exactly the same result as the person who never knew anything at all. If you know and you are not putting to use what you know, you are ignorant. You are qualified or you are classified as someone who is ignorant. If you look at Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Then he said, because thou hast rejected knowledge. He went ahead to say some other things that will happen there in that verse. I don't want to go into that. But when he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and then he went ahead to say, because you have rejected knowledge, it is therefore implied that their problem there, the problem of God's people there, is not primary ignorance. It is secondary ignorance. Because for you to reject something, you have some knowledge of it. Yeah, you do have some knowledge of it. If you went into somebody's house and he serves you food and he say, I prepared this food with some pork, you say, no, I don't want to eat pork. It is to be taken for granted that you, at some point you have eaten pork before and you don't like it. So you rejected that food because you don't like the taste of pork. So when he says, because you have rejected knowledge, it means that they knew, but they didn't want to put to use what they knew. Therefore, they are called, God said, they lack knowledge. And that lack of knowledge, which you can say is ignorance, is actually secondary ignorance. And I want you to know that most people in church, this is where their problem is. The problem of a lot of people in church is secondary ignorance. If you belong to a good church like this, where the man of God comes week after week to dish out truth and dish out some deep things in the world, your problem really cannot be primary ignorance. There's a lot you know. And if you think I am not telling the truth, if you have the opportunity to ask somebody, for instance, to come and take offering, and tell the person to just give a little word of exhortation before he starts, you'll be amazed. Within 5 minutes, what that person will say. Deep things in scripture. He will quote Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you again. It will tell you God loves a cheerful giver. It will say all that. But sometimes you may find that the person that doesn't give is tight. That's the person that doesn't really like the subject when the pastor is preaching about giving. Now he knows it, but he's not doing it. That is what? Secondary ignorance. And it's a problem in the church. It's a problem in the church. Because a lot of times, the problem, the solution to the problem that many people are crying about is what they are sitting on. They are sitting on the solution and they are crying. The solution is in the form of knowledge. The Bible says God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. When God wants to help you, he will send his word to you. But what you do with that word will determine the eventual outcome. And something you need to understand is that the Word of God is not just letters. The Word of God actually is living. If you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you see, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. That word quick means alive. The Word of God is a living thing. It's a living thing. And that has some very serious implications, because God's word is a living thing. It means that it has the ability to feel. If somebody were to give you a slap, you would react. Why? Because you have feelings. The word of God feels because it's alive. And if you look at Micah chapter 2, verse 7. Micah 2:7. You want to take a look at it? Can quickly open to it. Let me read from the New King James Version. It says, "You who are named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of God restricted? And not are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly?" Now, what is he saying there? He's telling you that the Word of God has the capability on its own to bless those that obey it. The Word of God has the capability to bless those who obey it. So when you obey God's word, that word has the ability to bless you. It has the ability to do you good. And because God is not a respecter of anybody, and the word of God is not a respecter of anybody, if you don't do it, it does not respond favorably to you. And so you can be in a situation where you have a lot of knowledge, you have a big library, and you have even been to Bible school. You have a lot of knowledge. You belong to a good church where they preach the word of God. There's hardly any topic anybody will talk about that you have not heard something about before. You could be that kind of person, and still you are in your difficulties and your problems, and the word that you are hearing is not really doing you good. Why? Because you are not doing the word. You must get yourself into the application of knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. And this is without respect of persons. You can be the pastor of a church. You can be an apostle. You can be a prophet, a prophetess. You can give deep revelations. But if you are not a doer of what you preach, it will not bless you. And that is why you can be a preacher of healing and die of sickness. You can be a preacher of prosperity and die of poverty. You can be a preacher of holiness and be enslaved by sin. Because the word of God blesses those who apply it. It's without respect of persons. Because it's a living thing. It has life. It has the capability to identify those who are doing it and those who are not doing it. It rewards those who do it with results. Hallelujah. When I was in the university, there was a celebrated case of somebody who was described as the chief of the occult. In the student body, he was the chief of the occult. Well, eventually, at a point, he ran into the hands of believers who engaged him in a spiritual battle and got him delivered. But on the night of his deliverance, he said he was surrounded by his spirit bodyguards. And believers formed a big circle around him and they were praying. He said, but what he noticed was that whenever they quoted a scripture, a being will come out, grab one of his demons, and fling that demon out. Each time they quoted the scripture, a being will manifest and will grab hold of one of those demons and fling that demon out. That was how all those demons were sent back in, because the brethren kept quoting scriptures. And that's easy to understand, because the word of God is a living thing. When you begin to see God's word in that light and realize that when you are relating with the word of God, you are relating with a living entity, it will change the way you handle the word of God. The word of God is able to know whether you are a doer of it or you are not a doer of it. So, it's without respect of persons. The knowledge that you have, the knowledge of a truth that you have, but which you don't use, will remain dormant. It can have the solution to your challenges, that word will remain dormant. And will not yield any result until you begin to correctly engage that word by applying it. Let me give you an example. When Jesus was crucified, he was crucified with two thieves. Now, after the crucifixion, it just takes some hours before the individuals to die. There was one of those two thieves who was on his way to eternal perdition. He was on his way to a lamentable eternity in the furnace of fire. Then he remembered he had knowledge. And at that last moment, he made a confession of Jesus Christ. This is a sinless man. Oh Lord, remember me when you come to your kingdom. Immediately the Lord answered him, today you will be with me in paradise. That man would have ended up in hell with the knowledge of heaven inside him. He was on his way to hellfire, and yet he had a solution that would take him to eternal glory. It was there in form of knowledge. But until he engaged that knowledge, there was no solution. That is how many believers are poor, and yet they have the word. They have the word that could bring them out of that poverty. Many are sick, and they have the word that can bring them out of that sickness. Many are confused, and yet they are sitting on the revelation and on the understanding that could deliver them. But that word will remain dormant until you choose to apply that word. This is why a lot of times we are begging God, oh Lord, arise, oh Lord, arise. God says, what do you want me to do? I have sent deliverance to you in form of my word. I don't know whether you have come across this testimony. To hell and back. I got hold of it some time ago. And there's a testimony there of a medical doctor. His name is Dr. Morris. He said one day he was dealing with a case where a man had cardiac arrest. And the man was dying. At a point, the man passed on, since he died. Then he said he was doing resuscitation, get the man back to life, or doing resuscitation. After a while, the man came back to life, and the man looked very scared. He said, sir, please, I don't want to go to hell. I've been to a place, it's not a good place. I've been to a place, not a good place. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. He said to him, keep your hell to yourself. I'm a medical doctor. Meanwhile, this doctor was an atheist. But this man was, it's like he could die any time. Excuse me, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. He said, then he remembered what he learned when he was in Sunday school. When he was a small boy. It's okay, he said to the man, okay, repeat this prayer after me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. The man repeated it. And if I die, please keep me out of hell. The man prayed with him. He said, after that prayer, he noticed a kind of calmness came over this man. And there was a miraculous intervention that brought this man back to life completely. That was how he himself became saved. He said that make-believe prayer saved that man and saved him, a very hardened atheist. The power was in that knowledge. The power was not knowledge. As weak as that knowledge seemed, there was enough power in that knowledge to have brought a man at the brink of eternal destruction back to life and saved a hardened atheist. The difference was application. When that knowledge was applied, then what happened was salvation took place, healing took place. A lot of believers are sitting on gold mine in form of knowledge of the truth. That's really what it is. We are sitting on the gold mine of knowledge, but our application is so little. If what you knew was yielding you positive result all this while, I can assure you, you wouldn't be where you are right now. You wouldn't be where you are. We are talking of dominion. We are talking of new levels. One of the things you must decide to do is to begin to apply the knowledge that you have. Hallelujah. That's the very first thing that you must do. You must make a personal commitment to acquire knowledge and to apply knowledge, the knowledge of the truth of God's word. Acquisition of knowledge and the application of knowledge will change your story. Hallelujah. And when you talk of the acquisition of knowledge, many believers, especially those of us in good churches, we tend to take a lot of things for granted. Because we are not sufficiently careful. We are not sufficiently careful with receiving the word of God. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs chapter 10, verse 14. Look at it. Proverbs 10, 14. The first part says, wise men lay up knowledge. Wise men do what? They lay up knowledge. In other words, those who are wise store up knowledge. They are not careless with knowledge. You see, a lot of us believers, we come to church to hear the word of God. We don't jot down anything. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't have any jotter, you just lose stress. So nobody will think, no, you're talking. We don't have any notebook where we jot down anything. We just come, we hear, and whatever we can grab within that time, we think that's okay. Meanwhile, within a matter of days, we have forgotten everything because we have so many things bombarding our minds. And so we come, we hear, and we hear. But we don't store up knowledge. And so all we just have is some bits of residual knowledge here and there. Somebody begin to talk about a particular topic. It's like, well, I've heard that before. Well, I've heard that before. But we don't have a grasp. Sufficient grasp on some truth that we can apply. We are careless hearers. And then somebody will say, well, I'm not jotting because all our messages are online. I can always go there and listen to the message, even if I didn't take any note. Well, it's very magnanimous of your pastor to put all messages online. But do you know that that can turn out to be a serious disadvantage? Because that sense of easy availability can very easily begin to massage your negligence. You see, the message is there. And let me even challenge you now. You don't need to raise your hand. All the messages are online. Within the past 3 weeks, how many people have gone to that website to say, I want to listen to this message? And yet they are there. And that is the reason you don't take any notes, because I can always get it online. How many times have you been online the past 2 weeks or three to say, I want to listen to this message? And if at all you go there, you get there, you see message one, I like this one. Message two, I like this one. Message three, I like this one. Then you click on message one, you listen for 10 minutes. And then you say, I need to listen to message two. And you click on that one, you listen 5 minutes. And then you jump to the other one, 7 minutes. And by the time you know what's happening, it's like, I've spent enough time already. Meanwhile, the revelation that could change your life does not begin to build up until you have been listening to a message for about 30 minutes. So what's the problem there? You don't know how to store up knowledge. There is a saying that the best time to bend an iron is when it is hot. When the word of God is coming like this, and God's servant is speaking, and God touches your heart, you quickly grab it and jot it down. You arrest that word. That's the word that can change your life. Later on, you can go back and say, okay, let me even listen to more. You have something to build on now. But a situation where you don't jot anything, you come to church week in, week out. Like there's a saying that memory is a faculty that forgets. So you are exposed to so much knowledge, and yet there's some serious deficiency of knowledge because you don't know how to store up knowledge. So there must be a commitment towards the acquisition of knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. You need to understand that God is not testing how clever you are. Neither is the devil concerned about how clever you are. It comes down to application. And you cannot sufficiently and boldly apply what you have not thoroughly grasped. It is the truth that you have grasped that you can apply. So the first thing, therefore, if we are talking of what it takes to walk in dominion, is applied knowledge. Applied knowledge. And that requires you to make a commitment that I will no longer be careless with the word that I know. I'm telling you right now, right there where you are, some of those things you are crying about, you already have what it takes to deal with them in form of the knowledge that is in you. Hallelujah. Yes, you are. You do. I have a cousin about the same age mate. Way back when we were in the village, we used to go to farm. Well, by God's grace, God arrested me quite early in my life. So I was the one that preached Jesus. I was the one that talked about God. He didn't care anything about that. But then he woke up one morning and he was troubled. He said he had a dream. What dream was that? He said, we were in the farm and a boar came out. You know, a boy, I say bush pig, those wide pigs. He said, he came out of the bush, took a look at me, turned away. And I looked at him and started to pursue him. He said he started to run. He said, eventually he started to climb a tree. So that, because it's like the pig was catching up quite quickly, he started to climb it. He said the pig began to dig the tree. Then he remembered what I used to preach. Jesus. Say, Jesus! And that was how that pig ran away. There was knowledge in him to deliver him. Hallelujah. That knowledge that could deliver him was there in him, but he never reckoned that he knew anything. I said, knowledge will remain dormant until you commit yourself to apply that knowledge. That's the first thing. What does it take to walk in dominion? Applied knowledge. I can imagine that sometimes when we are praying, God will just wonder, what are they talking about? Hallelujah. Because we are praying like we don't have knowledge. Oh Lord, come and kill the devil. But he said, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be enemies hurt you. He said that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He told you that. You know that. If you were asked to come and give an exhortation, you will preach better than that. And now you're asking God to come and kill the devil. Because you have not committed yourself to engage the knowledge that he has given you. And so God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Like I said, the ignorance implied there is secondary ignorance. It's not primary ignorance. It's not as though you don't know, but you are not doing what you know. A woman came to a man of God to give a testimony. And told the man of God that, man of God, there are some of these native doctors that are very powerful. She was sharing a testimony from a native doctor. She said, I used to have a problem with my husband. We never saw eye to eye. He said, I went to meet this man. He said, the man brought out a black powder. I said, take this black powder. He said, anytime you notice that misunderstanding is beginning to brew between you and your husband, he said, go into the room. Bring out this black powder. Use it to touch both knees. He said, come before him. Use those knees to touch the ground. And tell the man, I'm sorry. She said she started doing it. And to her amazement, the problem they've been having just went down. The man of God said to her, there is nothing in the black powder. What that man was simply telling you is humble yourself before your husband. When you have misunderstanding, kneel down, say sorry. He said it melts even the heart of God. She knows it in the Bible, but she's not doing it. He's a native doctor. Hallelujah. So that's the first thing. Amen. The second thing you need to do, what it takes to walk in dominion. The second thing here is prevailing prayer. Prevailing prayer. I hope you know we are involved in spiritual warfare as Christians. And the best way to engage the enemy in warfare is by prayer. And I'm talking of prevailing prayer. When you learn to pray and prevail in prayer, a lot of things will get taken care of. And this prayer that I'm talking about, let me just break it down a little bit so you can know the ingredients that are needed to make prayer prevailing. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, verses 39 to 44. Just take that little part of it. He says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And he said, then said, Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Verse 42. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. That was Jesus. Now, the mistake you can make there is to think that Jesus just simply prayed that one sentence prayer. If it be possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. That wasn't what Jesus was praying. That was just one sentence. Because the prayer that Jesus prayed there, the Bible says he returned after 1 hour to find that they were sleeping. Which means each of those sessions that Jesus came, 3 times he did it, each of them was at least 1 hour. It was at least 1 hour. And Luke chapter 22, verse 44, throw some light on it. If you look at Luke 22, 44, it says, And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. So we pick out some things from the prayer that Jesus prayed. You and I know that Jesus triumphed at the cross. But the victory of the cross was secured in Gethsemane. The victory Jesus enjoyed at the cross, to be able to die and not to succumb to all those negatives that surrounded the crucifixion, it was secured in the Garden of Gethsemane. A lot of times before you go into the battle, if you know what to do, you war on your knees. If you look at the book of Esther chapter 5, you find that when Esther appeared before King Ahasuerus, she found favor. It was not according to the law for her to see the king uninvited, but she found favor, and the king said, The Bible says the king stretched forth the golden scepter towards Esther and said to her, What do you want, Queen Esther? I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom. That tells you that something else was at work. And what was at work was the force that was generated in prayer. Because if you read chapter 4, towards the end, Esther said to go and gather people to fast and pray for her. And so she will go and see the king. If she perishes, she will perish. That was what she said. But by the time she got there, the victory was already won. Hallelujah. The victory was already won. A lot of times we have opportunities that have the capability to yield positive dividends. But we fail to process it in prayer. Because the man said, he said, that person is my friend. He gave you a note. Go and see him. He'll give you a job. And you say, yes, I know I'm going to get a job because that friend will not disappoint him. Thank you very much. But if you are wise, go and pray. Even though it looks promising, go and pray. Esther, the favor that Esther enjoyed before the king was secured on her knees. When she appeared, she was in command. Haman was the problem. Hey, Queen Esther, what do you want? He said, if you please the king, let the king and Haman come to the banquet of wine that I will prepare for them. The king said, tell Haman to do like Queen Esther has said. Esther became the one in control now because she had done her homework. She had taken charge in the place of prayer. Haman came under her authority. Meanwhile, Haman was like the second in command in the kingdom. But by prayer, she had changed the coordinates. She has risen to a place of authority. The king was ready to give her up to half of his kingdom. Prayer. So what are the things that must be in prayer to make it prevailing? Like in the case of Jesus, we saw that, of course, Jesus was a praying man. But at that last moment, he still found 3 hours to put into prayer. So I want to propose to you that if you want to pray prevailing prayers, learn to pray long. Hallelujah. Learn to pray long. Somebody will say, it's not how long, but how well. Thank you. There's some truth in that, but it's not complete. My question to you is this. How about praying for long and praying it well? Hallelujah. The person who prays for long and prays well has done far better than the one that prays well and prays for a short time. Because prayer, when you get into prayer, is like traveling in the spiritual domain. The longer you stay, the more zones you cross. It's like when you are flying, when you are in the aeroplane. As that thing is flying, you are crossing different zones. If it's flying for 6 hours, you cross more zones than when it's flying for just 1 hour. So you need to take your prayer to another level. Learn to pray well and pray long. I used to think that praying for 1 hour was good. And actually, it's good. It's good. If you can pray for 1 hour, that's wonderful. But I thought I made a lot of progress when I started praying for 2 hours. That one also is very good. Then I came to a point where I started praying for 3 hours. And that was really good, you know. That was really good. And I stayed there for a long time. Until I began to hear that people pray for 10 hours. Actually, somebody said it with such sarcasm that it got my attention. He said, if you are 20 years old and you have not prayed consistently for 10 hours, say you are a joker. Hallelujah. He says, you have not stayed in the place of prayer and stayed long for 10 hours and you are 20 years old, he said you are a joker. Got my attention. I thought that was impossible. But I like challenges like that. So I said, I'm going to try this thing. That someone said, we are zooming it together. set myself to pray. Stayed at it. I covered 5 hours. I said, okay. Another day I came back. Stayed at it. I covered 7 hours. They just praying without breaking it. Then another day I came. Stayed at it. I got to 10 hours. That's good. Then on that day I came. Stayed at it. I got to 12 hours. Then on that day I came. Stayed at it. I got to 15 hours. And I found out that all it really takes is a determination. You have an issue you want to deal with. Because you see, some of the challenges that we are facing are not butter and bread issues. Hallelujah. They say desperate situations require desperate measures. Now, I'm not saying that I'm doing that every day, but every now and again. By God's grace, I've grown in that stamina now to learn to just stay at it. I found out when you start doing that, Maybe the first three hours, you may struggle with the flesh. But by the time you cross that zone, and you are determined, time will not mean anything to you. You just stay there. You pay the price of time. The amount of prayer you heap up within that kind of time is different. You won't realize that your spiritual pores begin to open up. Sensitivity increases. Hallelujah. We must learn to pray long. We must learn to pray long. And that is why you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's one. At that last moment, Jesus could still put 3 hours into prayers. He was the Son of God. 5 minutes prayer would have been enough, but he realized there's another economy in the place of prayer that requires a man to tarry long. Prevailing prayers. Another ingredient you need to add to your prayer to make it prevail is called fasting. Hallelujah. Listen to me. There is no new devil. It's still the same old devil. Some of us think that we don't need to do all of that anymore. It's a mistake. Somebody said Jesus did all the fasting for him. He doesn't need to fast anymore. Wake up. Jesus says, when ye fast, not if ye fast. So there is still this aspect of fasting that comes into it. The truth is, the fasting takes your prayer to another level. Now, I'm not saying you should be fasting every day. I'm not saying you should be fasting unadvisedly, but you need to understand that every now and again, you need to add fasting to your prayer. Look at Mark chapter 9, verses 28 and 29. It says, when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind goeth forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. The disciples, 9 of them, actually 9 apostles in the making, were harassed by one demon. Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. So 9 of them were left. One demon embarrassed them. Why? They didn't have dominion over that devil. And when Jesus showed up with one word of command, the devils left. And they were careful to observe the way Jesus did it. The way Jesus did it, there was nothing different from what they did. The same command Jesus taught them was the same command that they gave. So they came to you and said, Master, how come it worked for you? It didn't work for us. Why could not cast him out? Jesus said, this kind does not go except by prayer and fasting. The truth of the matter is that you may not know the kind that I've been assigned to your case. You may not know the kind, because there are different kinds in the spirit. You may not know the kind that have been assigned to your case. And a lot of times, the brighter your star, the more wicked the devils that will be assigned to your case. Jesus did not say that every time you want to cast out a devil, you must fast. No. No, that's not what he said. I remember in those days in school, we used to cast out devils from fellow students. There was this brother who was casting out the devil. There was a sister who was, she was manifesting. And the brother said, come out. The demon laughed. Ha, 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 ha. I'm not the kind you cast out without fasting. I hope you know, I don't know whether you've done deliverance before. When you lay hands on people and they begin to manifest, the devil begins to use their vocal cord to speak. So I'm not the kind you cast out without fasting. This is the brother said, okay, hold on. He told the other brethren who were involved in the deliverance, wait for me, I'm coming. He went to the buttery, bought a loaf of bread and a bottle of coke. He came to the place where that deliverance was taking place. He ate the bread, he drank the coke. He said, demon, I've just eaten. Now, in the name of Jesus, go! And that demon left. You are not the one to tell me when to fast. Hallelujah. That was the devil trying to play a game. But what I'm trying to say here is, having said that, sometimes you find that if you are addressing some problem, there's a certain level of charge that your spirit needs to have to be able to address them. And fasting does a lot to help you attain that charge. Amen. Okay, so that's another ingredient. Then another thing that you need to put into your prayer to make it, to cause it to prevail, is that the prayer must be fervent. It must be fervent. It means you need to add seriousness to your prayer. There's a prayer that you pray and you're watching television. Father, in the name of Jesus, look at that one. This big brother, they changed that brother. It's your prayer. Hallelujah. There's a prayer that you'll be praying and hello? Hello? Yes, I'll talk to you later. I'm praying now. You are answering phone call and you are praying. The kind of prayer depends on the issue you are dealing with. There are certain kinds of prayer that you pray. You separate yourself from some distractions. Fervency is very important in prayer. Look at James. James chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. Now look at the second part. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If you look at it in the Amplified, it says the heartfelt continued prayer of a righteous man is powerful. Because he made tremendous power available, dynamic in his working. Now look at verse 17. It says, Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Hallelujah. He prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. When Jesus prayed, the Bible says that the sweat that came out of his body was mixed with blood. That is to say that his blood veins busted and mingled with his still prayer. Hallelujah. Add seriousness to your prayer. Because a lot of times you come to find out that it is what touches your heart that touches the heart of God. So if the time touch your heart, then let God know. Pray fervently. Came back from work, have your dinner, sleep for 2 hours, wake up. Hallelujah. Wake up. Go to the place of prayer. Don't begin to pray that lengthy prayer when you are fagged out. You are tired after this work. No. Eat some food. If possible, have some shower. Sleep for 2 hours. Wake up. You'll be fresh. Pray for another 3-4 hours. Amen. And if you're going to pray those long prayers, you have a job, may not be able to do that every day. Now, what about, say, Friday evening? Okay, you came back from work, all right? And then you had your dinner and you go to rest. Wake up at around 12 and get into the place of prayer. Tell yourself, I'm not leaving here until it's 10 a.m., that's 10 hours. You push it to 12 midday. You still have enough time in the day. That's 12 hours. It's not as though you are going to go about bragging, I pray for. No, that is not what it is. But don't let any criticism in that area put you off all the same. Press in. Amen. Another thing that needs to be in your prayer, I think I've already mentioned it. Learn to pray in tongues. Prevailing prayer. Learn to pray in tongues. There's a difference between speaking in tongues and praying in tongues. Hallelujah. If you are speaking in tongues, you are just praying. Musa kabalande rebo shigi bola kantele. Mento mandia mande reku shigi bo salangaya. Raso praying to Palania. Neo Rosikibula Katiala Munde. You speak in tongues. But when you go to the place of prayer and you engage tongues, it's a different platform entirely. Because this time around you are drawing on the omniscience of the Holy Spirit. The all-knowing Spirit of God will help you to deal with issues you don't even know about. If you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need that baptism. You need to know why it is important. It's not just blabbing. No. You are being brought into another dimension in the Spirit where you can speak the language that the devil does not understand. Where you can probe into matters beyond your understanding. Praying in tongues. So that's another thing you need to do in order for your prayers to be prevailing. Add these ingredients to your prayer become prevailing. Amen. Another thing that we need When I finish this, I think we should go into prayer. The power of God. The power of God. What does it take to walk in dominion? The power of God is the third thing. The first one is applied knowledge. The second one is prevailing prayers. The third one is the power of God. You must grow in power. Power is so essential for dominion that those who have control of territories and domain are said to be men in power. Hallelujah. He said this man is in power because he rules. It takes power to rule. It takes power to rule. And as a child of God, you must learn to wield power. If you have a Christianity that does not manifest power, a lot of times the devil will harass you. You command him to go, he doesn't go. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I like it in the King James Version, the original version, because a lot of the other translations you have, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And so people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they say, I already have all the power I need. Where's the power? But the King James says, but ye shall receive power after. What that means is that when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are brought into the corridor of power. How far you travel down that corridor will determine the level of power that you've now experienced. Hallelujah. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise God. You speak in tongues. Praise God. That's good. But listen, a doorway to power has just been opened to you. If you stay just at the point of speaking in tongues, that's where you'll be in years to come. But if you know how to travel down, very soon, you begin to interact with power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It can be one day after. It can be 2 days after. It can be 1 month after. It can be 1 year after. It depends on how serious you are. You are to travel down the corridor of power. You speak in tongues, the door to power has been opened. Now travel. And you find yourself growing in power, growing in power, growing in power. Hallelujah. Now listen to me. You see, the dominion mandate we are talking about requires power. But if you have a mandate to do something, you will find that sometimes the power backing the mandate doesn't always come at the same time with the mandate. So, especially in our own case, you will have to learn to wait until or walk with God until the power is granted you to enforce the mandate. An arrester that is sent to arrest somebody who does not have a warrant cannot do that job. Hallelujah. If you are sent to arrest somebody, you need a warrant. But if you see a policeman that carries a warrant. So we're going to arrest you. If he does not have a gun, there are some people that will not take him seriously. Law-abiding citizens, when they see him in his uniform, will obey. But when he meets with some hardened rascals, they will beat him up. Because he doesn't have power. He came with a baton and a handcuff. If care is not taken, they will put this handcuff in his hand and tie him to the post in the house and beat the nonsense out of him. But you see a policeman with a gun, common sense will advise you. Hallelujah. Because he carries power. When you are addressing situations and you have power at work in your life, the devil responds to you differently. My son was a graduate. And so I will go for the graduation. He lost some years due to some issues I won't go into. Eventually, at least, he was not to graduate. So I said, I'll go. I live in London. He schooled in Birmingham. As I will go for the graduation. The graduation was the next day. But as I traveled close to Birmingham, a phone call came through. And he said, the person speaking at the other end said, well, I am Israel's friend. Israel is the name of my son. Just wanted you to know, Israel is supposed to receive you at the train station, but right now there's a situation. Since yesterday, he has been vomiting. And as a matter of fact, we have just called the ambulance to rush him to the hospital. And so he will not be there to pick you up. I said, okay, I'm not too far away. I'm on the way. When I arrived at the Birmingham station, my son was there to receive me. I said, what happened? I thought they said you were in a critical condition. He said, the moment the word came, I'm not far away, I'm on the way. He said, all the symptoms left. He said, Dad, you must have been praying in tongues. I said, I've not started praying yet. I said, let me get there first. And the devil advised himself, let's not wait for embarrassment. When you carry power, I'm still digging deeper. I'm not where I need to be yet. Baby, you carry power, the devil will respect you. Look at this scripture, Psalm 66, verse 3. Psalm 66, verse 3. Hallelujah. He said, through the greatness of your power, what happens? Your enemies will submit themselves. It's not by grammar. Through the greatness of your power, we are talking of dominion. It's not grammar. Through the greatness of your power, child of God, you must learn to wield power. That is what the devil listens to. The devil has no regard for titles. He has no regard for position. He has no regard for how long you have suffered. Somebody say, what's my own like this now? I have suffered long enough. Let them leave me alone. You don't know who you are dealing with. You don't know who you are dealing with. The more you cry, the more you encourage him to do more. But when you come with power, he bows. Through the greatness of your power, shall your enemies submit themselves to you. Power. Powerless Christianity is the reason why our Christianity has been ridiculed for so long. Our God is a God of power. He has made power available to us. We need to learn to walk in the power. One thing you come to find out is that walking in power requires a certain kind of lifestyle. There are things you have to learn to put right. There are things some disciplines you need to learn to cultivate, because somebody can lay hands on you and you fall under the power. Wonderful. But may I tell you that if you do not have the requisite lifestyle to sustain that anointing, it will lift after some days. So there's this aspect of, Daddy Gio lay hands on me. Wonderful. It's a blessing. You can receive impartation. But after you receive that impartation, if it is going to remain, there is a requisite lifestyle to sustain it. But whatever price you pay to receive, to sustain power in your life, is more than worth it. Power. You cannot talk of dominion when all you've got is grammar. Devils don't speak English. Neither do they hear English. But when you speak power, it doesn't matter what language you're speaking, they hear what you're talking about. It's time to put an end to powerless Christianity. Thank God for wonderful teaching. Thank God for all those things. Power, we need power. And when the testimonies of power come, it gladdens your heart. Somebody sent me a message on Facebook, a young man, not too long ago. He said to me, 11 years ago, you came to Kenya and you lay your hands on me. He said, since that time, my life has not been the same up to this very moment. It took 11 years for him to testify. And that's what I'm asking. When we pray for you and the miracle completes, don't wait for 11 years. Say, you lay your hands on me. One touch. My life changed in that time. Power. Power. Power is what changes the equation. Hallelujah. You throw iron in the fire, a piece of steel into the water, it will sink. But when power is talking, it will float. Ask Elisha, he will tell you so. This threatens. Applied knowledge, prevailing prayers, and the power. We see you operating in dominion. Amen. We're going to pray now. Glory to God. Go ahead and begin to thank the Lord for what you have had. Le kundo balasiki endrose.